we'll be reading extracts from the story of Nehemiah and asking not how to build walls, but what we can learn from the nature of God and what we can learn about ourselves and our own relationship with God as we face the challenge of those who seek to follow Jesus' commission and be his disciples. It would help if you've read both books or can listen to them on a Bible app or online maybe. The writer gives attention to detail. So there are lists of goods, as we heard a little bit today, that you might find a little bit tedious, but certainly listening to it is much easier, and it helps us get hold of the big picture. Why Nehemiah, you might ask? Well, at the first PCC half day early last year, we read whole chunks of the story in groups and asked God to speak to us through the story. We were very much encouraged by what we shared together, and it seemed good that we should delve deeper into this story on a Sunday. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come into your presence in worship and prayer because Jesus has made it possible. We are the temples of your Holy Spirit. As we set out this new year, we want to be faithful people and to see others receive Christ as Lord and Saviour. You've promised to bless those who follow your ways. May we see your favour on us as a church, as we seek together to make Christ known. Show us how to live humbly, and teach us again to pray together as we confess our need of your mercy and grace. Speak your word to us this morning as your Spirit moves among us. Amen. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah show that what God promised to his people through his prophets, the restoration of the land, was fulfilled through foreign kings, Jewish leaders, and prophets. The chronology of the books is muddled, so you'll need to get a good timeline to follow the story through. First, let me set the context of the story. The Jews have been exiled in Babylon for many years. That's modern Syria and Iraq, if you want to know where they are on the map. The Babylonians are some 50 years later conquered by the Persians, and God uses their king, Cyrus, to restore the Jews to their homeland and significantly to build the temple. As a lesson there for us, I think we need to notice for today that God works in all nations. We just heard this from the book of Ezra. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: "The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth." So he recognizes the God of heaven. He may not be a worshipper of him, but he recognizes him. He has appointed me to build a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel. The text has the Lord Yahweh. This is remarkable, isn't it? So when we see what's going on in the world around us, we should be confident that God is sovereign and he will use kings and rulers, the most unlikely, to bring about the fulfillment of his word through prophecy. The king directs not only that this should happen, but instructs the people to show generosity towards their neighbors in providing for them. Leaders of the families gave a substantial farewell offering, giving out of conviction that the Lord had need of it. Consequently, God moved the heart of Cyrus to give in unprecedented fashion a blank check for everything that was needed, not only to rebuild the temple, but to see worship restored. Perhaps it shouldn't surprise us that in the first instance, the majority of Jews didn't want to go back. only the tribe of Judah, half the tribe of Benjamin, and the priests and Levites return, everyone whose heart was moved. When it comes to desire, it's the heart which is the heart of the matter. What will it take for our hearts to be softened, set on fire for us, so that we receive a new heart, as it were, prophesied by Ezekiel to the Jews in exile? We read this in Ezekiel 36. "For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." The work to rebuild the temple is first led by Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel, a Jewish leader. This work is disrupted and opposed and is not completed for another 22 years under Cyrus's successor, King Darius, and under the direction of Haggai and Zechariah. You remember there's two other books back there in the Old Testament. You want to read those as well, probably. And when the temple is finally completed, it's 70 years after the exile had begun, fulfilling prophecy and re-establishing Jewish worship in Jerusalem, in spite of the fact that the city was still really a pile of ruins. There are hiccups along the way, but the Persian defeat of the Babylonians brings about the most inconceivable because of what God has spoken through his prophets and how he moved the heart of King Cyrus, king of Persia, to acknowledge Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven. Towards the end of the book of Ezra, we find Ezra gathering people from the places of exile to take them back to Jerusalem. After the work is completed, we might have expected the nation to be in a great state. After all, they were convinced by the Lord. When Ezra gets there, he finds that the earlier returnees, far from being God's holy people, have done the very things that the law of Moses had commanded them not to do. Ezra, after much long and hard prayer, with weeping and confession of the people, takes drastic action to remove the influence of mixed marriages with foreigners. After a covenant is enacted, he moves himself away to a private room where he mourns and fasts for the people's unfaithfulness. It takes 2 months to sort out the mess, and the book finishes with a list of names of the men who'd married foreign women. That brings us to the book of Nehemiah, which in earlier versions is one book with Ezra. Nehemiah is a contemporary of Ezra, and as cupbearer to the king, he has a very significant position. The book begins with Nehemiah questioning his brother Hanani, who's been back after a visit to Jerusalem. He questions him about the state of affairs there. And although Nehemiah has a significant job, in his heart, he's undoubtedly holding the words that he's heard from the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 30 of Jeremiah, we read, "This is what the Lord says. When I bring Israel home again from captivity and restore their fortunes, Jerusalem will be rebuilt on its ruins and the palace reconstructed as before. There will be joy and songs of thanksgiving, and I will multiply my people, not diminish them. I will honor them and not despise them. Their children will prosper as they did long ago. I will establish them as a nation before me, and I will punish anyone who hurts them. They will have their own ruler again, and he will come from their own people. I will invite him to approach me, says the Lord, for who can dare to come unless invited? You will be my people, and I will be your God. Nehemiah's response to what he's heard from his brother is first to weep over Jerusalem, and then in patient prayer and fasting. There were 3 to 4 months between hearing the news and King Artaxerxes noticing Nehemiah's saddened countenance. It's months of prayer that equip Nehemiah with the quick fire arrow prayers that enable him to speak with confidence before the king in chapter 2. When we read the text, it's very easy to read over in a few short lines that Nehemiah prayed and fasted, and then he sent an arrow prayer to King Nebuchadnezzar and responded. And we think, well, where did all those words come from? But then when we look carefully, we see this gap, you know, months of prayer and fasting, being equipped by God, the heart of God, to respond in a way to Artaxerxes, which was God's sovereign purpose, as he'd prophesied. You see, God brings out of us what we invest in our lives. We gain confidence in God when we act by faith each day. When our heart is set on God, he will direct our lives so his name is honored. You look through the text carefully and you'll notice about the honouring of the name of God. The book of Nehemiah recounts Nehemiah's return to Jerusalem to oversee the rebuilding of the city walls. The venture begins and continues in prayer that is in hand with careful planning. In chapter 2 we read, because the gracious hand of God was upon Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes granted his requests. The world is full of ruins. The Christian work concerns rebuilding or restoration of all who would bear the image of God, reaching out not in our own strength, but with the favour of our God, as each of us are temples of his Holy Spirit. If you want to be part of building God's kingdom, first of all, you have to be a temple of God's Holy Spirit. As we read this book, let us pray that many of us will be led into a clearer knowledge of the will of our Heavenly Father for us now, at whatever stage of life we're in, that all of us be brought more fully to understand the principles for all the work of Christ's disciples. There is a cost to rebuilding a ruin. It's ridicule, opposition, and the necessity of vigilance. It requires faith and trust and full commitment. God is still looking for people who care, people like Nehemiah, who cared enough to ask for the facts, weep over the needs, pray for God's help, and then volunteer to get the job done. Let's continue to pray that God will get his work done here amongst us, and that in the coming weeks we will hear his voice speaking to us, so we will know what our part is as disciples of Christ, bringing others to know him too. Amen.